Amen. It's good to see this number out tonight. It's good to see each of you. And I really want you to know how much I appreciate our Wednesday night services and those who attend. It's important to have the midweek to get you through the rest of the week. I definitely enjoy it and appreciate it. I know sometimes after a long day at work, it can be tiresome or what have you, but I do appreciate you being here. And I know the Lord, He rewards our faithfulness, and I appreciate that. And I do have a few announcements here to make mention of. I have a funeral to do tomorrow. I don't know if folks here may know of him, Rayford Brown. I actually worked with his wife at the police department a few years ago. She was our dispatcher on shift. Her name was Sandra Brown, but Amber would know her as Martha. So that's what we called her by. That was kind of her name, but her husband, Rayford, passed away, and she asked me a couple of days ago if I would do the funeral, so that's going to be tomorrow at Hampton. So I do desire your prayer and prayers for the family there. And I also have an update with my grandmother. She is not doing so well still, and they've actually called in hospice daily now to check in with her, not eating. And so Mom and Dad have been there with her today and everything and asking for prayer to continue there also. And our VBS, we look through our pamphlets and our, I guess, the teaching materials, what have you. I'm real excited about it. I think that's going to be a good one, Sister Karen. And Brandy and I looked through the materials last night, and everything seems to be in order as we would want it to be. And so I'm really excited about that, and I think maybe having a meeting after church on Sunday for those who are interested. So I want to go ahead and get that on our minds tonight and get that going. And we did bring back the materials for you to look at also. And so I just wanted to bring that to mind. And I don't know if I'm forgetting anything else. Am I forgetting anything else, Brandy? Maybe one other thing. I want to wish Josh a happy birthday today. He turned the big 22. We're getting in the big calibers now, so that's exciting time. So I wanted to wish Josh a happy birthday there. So if you will, let's be turning to Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12, continuing right along with where we've been. Kind of changes courses a little bit from what we've been teaching and preaching on the last few weeks. But, you know, singing that song, that last song there, it said, and I'm paraphrasing, I don't remember exactly verbatim, but it said, when I get sad, I look to the cross. You know, that's there's a lot to that. The gospel is absolutely the cure for everything. I mean, seriously, you think about it. I think sometimes we might get complacent with the gospel and just kind of spout out what it is, like a list. You think about the virgin birth, the sinless life, the death on the cross. And then you think about the resurrection, it's easy to kind of list those things off. But if you think about what each one of those things represent, it should make us happy if you get through the sadness. You think about the sadness that Jesus endured, the hardship He endured, like we were talking about on Sunday morning. But once you get through that, He did that for the joy that was to come afterwards. The hardships that we face in this life and what have you, I know sometimes it seems long and never ending. And almost to the place sometimes we get to the point of what's next, what's going to happen next. And, you know, the thing about it is, James tells us this life is like a vapor. You know, for some people, this is all they have to live for, Sister Sharon. This is as good as it gets, you know, for some people. But for those that have accepted Christ, this is as bad as it's going to get. There's so much more. You think about eternity. You think about heaven, what we have over there, and it should be joyous to us. So I'll read these verses. We'll get started. Basically, want to look at verses 3 through 11 tonight, but I'll go ahead and read the first two because it does create a good flow to start with that. And then we'll have our time of prayer afterwards. But it says here, verse number 1, Hebrews 12, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest we be wearied and faint in your minds. Lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye are without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this day. Lord, never want to take anything for granted. I thank you for this day that you've given to us and your many blessings, God. And I do want to remember the Combs family. Lord, we want to pray for them tonight also with the passing of Brother Kevin, God. And just so much is going on around us, Lord, with recent deaths and things and sicknesses and just different things, God. But we know it's in your time. It's, Lord, it's the time that you've given to us. And, Lord, I just thank you that you've made a way of salvation that we can take care of things eternally, not just temporal, Lord, but have a home in heaven for eternity, God. You've made a way for that, and I thank you for that. Lord, I thank you for this study. Lord, I ask that you guide my heart and my mind tonight. Help me, Lord, to say what you'd have me to teach this, Lord, the way you'd have me to. And Lord, that it be a help to us. I appreciate those who attend so faithfully on Wednesday nights. And it's just a blessing to see them, the songs that we're singing and practicing, God. It's a blessing to hear those and learn those, some new and some that we haven't heard in a long time, God. And I thank you for those memories in listening to those songs, God. Help us here tonight. Help our hearts, help our minds, help us to grow. Lord, ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I appreciate how this is worded here and how it continues on. I think it should realign our minds. It's things that we can use definitely for today. But also you're going to see how it crosses over, how we've been talking about throughout the entire book of Hebrews for the time that is to come, talking about the tribulation period, talking about how it's written to the Hebrews and directed toward them. It kind of brings in the old and into the new, and I think it helps realign minds. And tonight, in looking at two things, I want to look at contradiction and I want to look at correction. That's the two things that we see mentioned here right off the bat. We see here in verse number 3, it says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction." Consider, that means to fix the mind on with careful examination. You know, if you're having a bad day, just like that song was saying there, if you're having a bad day and you think you're kind of maybe down on your luck or things doesn't really seem to be going your way, if you really slow down and you really start considering Jesus and what he's done for us, that should make you happy if you're saved. If you're lost, that should really make you consider your state and what type of person would do something like this for you and I. When I read this over and over and kind of looked at some things, my mind went to Romans chapter number 5, verses 7 through 9. To think about how the Lord is and how it would align with us and what he did for us when he went to the cross. Verse 7, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die." You might find somebody that would say, you know, this person is a good person, and if they live, that would be a benefit to people. But the Bible is saying here, "Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, by chance, maybe, for a good man would some even dare to die." So that's a good person, but I'm not going to die for you. I wouldn't take it that far to do that for you. But you see here about how God's love is toward us. It says, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. You see, it's one thing to think about a good person, how much you admire somebody and how far you would go to help them, but how far would you go for a wicked person? That's a completely different story. We watch, and I know being in law enforcement for so many years and just kind of experiencing the judicial system, you'll see a lot kind of that in the message tonight, but you kind of see it. You see these people and the heinous things that they do, and you're just waiting to see that gavel go down and say, guilty. I mean, tell me if I'm wrong. A lot of times we'll watch these shows, Brother Bill, and it's just like, I hope they don't let this guy go. You know, sometimes the judicial system gets it wrong. Sometimes they convict innocent people. Sometimes they let guilty people go. And that's a frustrating thing to see. But they catch you at the front. When they start these investigative shows, they catch you at the front with how evil this situation is. And then that pulls you in. You say, I've got to see justice brought out on this. I can tell you wholeheartedly tonight that nobody here would want justice for themselves. Every single one of us would fall short. I mean, we have nothing to boast of. I mean, we're all born in sin, born under sin, so there would be nothing that we could brag about ourselves. We would all say guilty. If we all went to court, when you're looking at sins, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. But you see, for the wages of sin, that's where we fall short. That's where we fall. And you think, you know, well, if somebody could pay that price, how good would that be? How marvelous would that be? That's what he's saying here. Paul is saying, consider him that endured such contradiction. Contradiction is the direct opposite. That's what that word means when you look up contradiction. It's the absolute opposite of something else. Jesus is the absolute opposite of sinners. He's the absolute opposite of you and I. Yet he loved us enough to come and die this death on the cross to pay for our sins so we wouldn't have to. Now that's the happy part. That's the joyous part. You see, we on the receiving end of this, that's a very joyous thing. I was thinking about it like this, about being under conviction. It's probably the most difficult thing that I've gone under or gone through is conviction. Looking back, if being guilty of something, waiting to be corrected, that's a horrible thing to be waiting for. I had the opportunity a few times, maybe with a murder trial or a death trial, and to sit there and you see the defendant, we're waiting to see the jury's out, and you're waiting and you're waiting and you're waiting, and that's the sign. That's what you hear. The jurors are ready to come out and pass judgment. Now, I had a friend one time, she told me, she said, every time they knock on the door, you go pale. I'm like, well, this guy, he might be going to jail the rest of his life. I mean, it's that serious, you know? And I think about how it was when the Lord was convicting me of my sin. I was thinking, I'm going to be convicted for life if something doesn't change. Brother Tim, that was the Holy Spirit knocking on my heart. That knock, it meant something different to me when you think about that and in that way. But it says, consider him that endured such contradiction. He took that for the vilest sinner. For the vilest person, the most heinous crime, Jesus came to die for that person. Every single one of us. Jesus didn't have a list that said, I'm going to die for these people because they're not so bad, but I'm not going to die for these people. Every single one of us. We scream justice, we want justice, but I'm telling you, I'm thankful for God's grace. Because if I got justice, I wouldn't be here tonight. I'd be on my way to hell or in hell already if I got justice. That's just how it'd be. You'd be watching my show on TV saying, man, I hope they don't get this one wrong. I hope they get this guy. It's just that. It's just the reality of how it is. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. He took it upon himself. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. When you're having a hard day and having a hard time, remember what he did and why. So you don't be wearied and you don't faint. Now you and I, we can take that and adapt that to this day and time. We have a hard day, a bad day, we can take that. We can be appreciative to what the Lord has done for us and maybe turn our day into a better day or grow closer to him. Now think about being in the tribulation period, and the only way that your salvation is going to be all the way to the end is if you endure until the end. And that you do not take the mark of the beast while your family is starving. You can't buy, sell, or trade. You've got to endure that amount of time. That to me, that changes things a whole lot. It amplifies it. We're so used to talking about grace, and we are in the grace age, and that is how it works now, but it's going to be completely different during the tribulation period. These people will have to endure. They'll have to endure during this time. And they should be wearied and faint in your minds, that you follow through, that your minds and your hearts be stayed upon Him, those during that time. Think about what that means. But you see here the contradiction in that verse. The next few verses here talks about correction. Correction, for the most part, is not a fun thing. I think maybe it kind of depends on a person's temperament, their personality, their humbleness. There's a lot of things, humility, a lot of things that kind of come into play here, a person's willingness to get it right. In this day and time, a lot of times it's hard to find somebody that's willing to admit that they're wrong. They don't want to say, "I'm wrong, you're right." People, they have a real hard time with that. They want to justify their stance. They want to argue their point at all cost. If you are under conviction, the Lord is dealing with you, that is not going to work. You're going to have to come to Him on His terms. You're going to have to meet Him on His terms. He's not going to let you justify your sin. It has to be dealt with. And so we see here kind of a parent, kind of a father-child relationships that's being discussed here. Correction is a hard thing unless a person just really wants to get it right. Coaching somebody, teaching somebody, training somebody. I know there's times that I've seen people who wanted a new officer, maybe. I'll use that as an example. They really want to learn, and they'll soak up everything you tell them. They'll listen to you. Some people, others, are just kind of like, well, why? It's kind of frustrating. It's kind of hard to teach that if a person isn't willing. But we can look at our relationship with the Lord a few different ways, but two ways probably. One, we're scared to death of Him, and we're afraid to do anything. If we mess up, that He's just going to chastise us and we're just going to be done away with. Or we can look at Him with reverence and love because we've considered what He's done for us. Now, that's the way I'd like for us to be. That's how I'd like to be tonight. I wouldn't want to be scared to death of my dad. That's not a good place to be. I wouldn't want my son to be scared to death of me. I would want us to have a relationship together. A meaning relationship. And I see how this is kind of laid out before us tonight. And it says here, verse number 4, it says, "For ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Talking to people, Paul is talking to the Hebrews. He's saying, you have not yet resisted or withstood. None of them have been martyred up to this point, is what it's talking about. They have not taken such a hard stance against sin before this point that they've actually died for it. That they've been martyred for it, they've been killed for it. You see, Jesus Christ did. He died for our sin. He became the ransom, the payback for our sin, is what the Bible teaches us here. But striving against sin, he's talking about the seriousness of here, that yet people at this point have not gotten to that place of doing that. In verse number 5, and it says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, the teaching, the encouragement that speaks to us as children, saying, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him." Now, chastening is not a fun thing. Job 5:17, I think it's Eliphaz is talking there to Job. He says, "Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty," the correcting. He's teaching us here, saying here, despise not the correcting. You know, if somebody didn't care about you, if a parent didn't care about you, father, mother, guardian didn't care about you, the easiest thing they could do is nothing. Just let you do what you want to. Now, you can go around in places. I try to stay away from Walmart. Brandon won't want me to go there so much because we can't get in and out of there. You run into everybody and talk to everybody. But, you know, the grocery store and places. And now you can actually do the pickups. I like technology to a degree. You called up and say, "This is my order. Just bring it out. I don't have to deal with all that mess." But I remember times in the grocery store, even working in the grocery store, you would have kids just acting unruly. And mom and dad just letting them act unruly. I'm like, my
goodness, that would not have flown at my house. You know? And you don't want to be the bad guy, but it's like, are you going to whip him or you want me to? I mean, we're just to that point right now, you know. But you see this and, you know, you think, oh, they're trying to be, you know, long-suffering and all this. It comes to a point. I mean, the Bible is very clear about how important correction is. If somebody cared enough to correct you, they cared about you. They wanted to take time to keep you out of trouble. You see a lot of young people. I spoke to our juvenile justice officer. I saw her today in the post office. And she's talking about how busy and how hard it is and just how it is. But you see kids who are left alone at a young age, law enforcement will see them on from there on out. Repeat offenders. It's very frustrating things. You want people to learn from their lessons, and it's almost like parts of the judicial system just doesn't make the mark. You know, the punishment does have to fit the crime, and a lot of times I think the punishment was me as an officer. I remember times working on cases, arresting somebody, having all that paperwork to do, and those people, I mean, literally, I'm not kidding. I'm going in to do the paperwork. They're waving at me as they're going down the street. They've already bonded out, and they're down the road they're going. It's like a cat and mouse game. They'd like kind of laugh at you. That's frustrating. The punishment does need to fit the crime and not to be less harsh than what it should be. You know, I'll say this. Watching some of these episodes, you see somebody take another person's life and they'll get a 10-year sentence, a 12-year sentence. I'm thinking, yeah, it's a long time, but that's not what they took away from somebody else. It's kind of disheartening when you see things like that. But again, we just I hurry along and say this here. It says again, verse number 5, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." This is talking about us appreciating it. If you're a child of God, appreciate it. It says here in verse number 6, verse 6 and 7, it says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." That means he doesn't have any favorites or he doesn't let any go. That means he takes care of all of his own. Verse number 7, it says, "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" So you see these verses here, and it kind of goes with Proverbs chapter number 11, or Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. It says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." He's correcting us because he wants to see a change in our behavior. He wants us to be changed. This is what happens a lot of time as children, Christian, God's children. You see people sometimes saying, "How in the world are they getting by with all that? This person, I mean, they go to a church or whatever, known, whatever. It's like, my goodness, they're doing all this stuff and nothing ever happens to them. They're just getting away with it." That's kind of the mentality. Well, one of two things, God is being merciful and it's coming, or they never were saved to begin with. That's just how it is. Sometimes we think we know. That's between a person and the Lord, if they're actually saved or not. We don't know another person's heart. But that word scourge there, that means to whip, punish, even sometimes severely is what it talks about. And, you know, I think with the Lord, he is extremely merciful. But once it gets to the point that he is chastening us, I believe he's given ample warning. Think about it in your life. Think about that. Honestly, and I thought about this, sitting there listening to the choir sing, I was thinking, has the Lord just ever out of nowhere just jerked me up, wore me out for no reason? Brother Terry, you ever think about it? Has he ever done you that way? I mean, think about it. I don't know that I've experienced it like that. You know, I think the Lord, he kind of works in such a way that it's like, by the time it gets there, by the time it gets here, I know why. That's just how the Lord is. He's long-suffering. He loves us. He wants to correct us. He wants to teach us. He wants us to change our behavior. You know, we are a product of our environment. You could take a person from a different home, bring them up in another environment, and that would probably change them. Let's say if you had a person that was in a negative environment as a young child, and you place that young child in a positive environment and they're brought up that way, you know, that could change their life completely. So we're a product of our environment. I say that to say, if you are a child of God, your environment should change. You should be in a good church. You should be surrounded by God's word, and that environment should change us. When we accept Christ, we accept his ways. He's saying, I love you, I've saved you. If you've accepted Christ, I love you, I've saved you. Now I expect you to do as I ask you to do. You're bought with a price, is what the Bible teaches us. He's saying you're not of your own anymore. You need to act and respond the way I want you to. So it's important for us to endure this chastening, that God deals with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. He's saying if you've never been disciplined, then you're not one of his. That's why I can't jerk up the kid in the Walmart, right? It's a bad example. That's a horrible example. That's why you don't whip somebody else's kids, right? You take care of your own, and you hope that somebody else will take care of theirs. That's the expectation. That's what the Bible teaches. You can see it in Proverbs, and the importance of taking care of your children is because you love them and you don't want to see them get in trouble. You don't tell a child no when they're young, and you bring them up that way. Watch out when they get old. I promise you, I've seen it. You've seen it. We've all seen it. It doesn't end well. I remember something mom and dad, when we were little, talking about having kids and how you go through the phases of life, but something that she said has kind of stuck with me. She said, you have to break that little will. You know, that will is in every single one of us. Every single one of us. When you're little and you want something, you learn how to, your way to get it, if it's crying or if it's, you know, reaching out. That's why sometimes kids don't talk for a long period of time. They don't have to because they can just gesture and get what they want. I mean, you know, you see these things. But it's important to raise our kids, that correction. That's what God sets before us. It's for a purpose. He's wanting to see a change in us. He's wanting us to not be in trouble. He's wanting us to live a profitable life. And that comes with discipline. And that's really what he's talking about here. And you think about punishment. What's the reason for punishment? I kind of wrote down my own definition. Punishment serves to return a person the wrong that they have committed. If a person doesn't know what they've done is wrong, then they're not going to change and they're going to stay in that behavior. If a person does something mildly wrong, then they need a mildly punishment that fits it. If they've done something harshly, then the punishment will be harshly. And that's what I'm saying here. When you see this word scourge, that's a strong word that the Bible is using about whipping or sometimes severely punishing. And the Bible, again, it says, for the wages of sin is death. We're all guilty. But if we be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not the sons, or not sons. Look at verse number 9 here. It says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? We've been taught, we've been raised, we've been brought up by our earthly parents, guardians, what have you. And he's saying here, should we not much more be in subjection to God our Father, our spiritual Father? And again, I think that's where it's important that we realize this is a relationship out of consideration. We consider what he's done for us and we love him and we appreciate it. Not that it's kind of, I want to see how much I can get away with. I want to see how far this is going to go. We don't ever want to tempt the Lord. We don't ever want to push it that way. And it goes on to say here, I like this, what it says, and live. Just live before him the way that he wants us to live. To lay our will down, accept his will, and follow his will. I know it sounds simple, but we all have decisions every single day. I really did. I really thought when I was younger, looking at older Christians in church, I thought, man, you guys have got it made. These older ones have got it made. They're singing in the choir. They're happy. They're good to go. And they don't have to face sin no more. They don't have to deal with all this stuff like us as young people deal with. And I'm like, my goodness, it does not get easier as you get older. I think it even gets worse even. As long as you're in this flesh, there's not a cutoff that says, okay, now you don't sin anymore. It's there. But hopefully, by the will of God, you learn to change your behavior. That's what it's talking about.
You know, sometimes young people, when those frontal lobes are not developed, they're not thinking right. And a hard head does make a soft behind. I've heard that said several times. But the Lord wants us to change our behavior and follow Him, and it says to live that life that He wants us to have. And I just think that's a wonderful thing to look at. It's not to beat us down or be mean to us. He wants us to live. He wants us to live for Him. Verse number 10 says here, says, "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit." And I thought that was interesting. You know, people can get it wrong. Human beings can absolutely get it wrong. You know, a person could have in their mind that they want their child to act a certain way, and that might be their way, not even a Bible way, but for their pleasure is what it's talking about. Sometimes I believe people can be punished too harshly or what have you out of the will of God. I can definitely say if we ever chastise, punish our kids out of anger, then we're messing up. See, like I was saying, the Lord don't just jerk you up out of nowhere and deal with you that way. He deals with you out of love and say, now listen, we know what you done wrong here. And what are we going to do to make it right? How are we going to deal with this? There's a right way and a wrong way. Again, in Proverbs, there's many verses that we could use from there tonight. But you see here, I've got this underlined in my Bible. It says, "But He for our profit." He's wanting to change our behavior as we grow, that we don't get into big trouble, worse trouble as we grow up in life. Having never been told no, He's going to tell us no. We're going to be guided by the Holy Spirit, and if we go against that, there will be punishment to pay. There'll be chastisement. There'll be chastening that will come along with that. But He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. He's got a way that He wants us to live. That's our happiness, in living in His holiness is our happiness as the child of God. Verse number 11 here, it says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous." I don't recall a time that chastening was ever enjoyable at that time. And I think the anticipation of it was even worse, waiting for it to happen. Let's just get this over with. You know, let's don't drag this out and what have you. And probably used the illustration here before, going, you know, I was made a few times to go pick my own switch, and I thought I did a pretty good job the first time, but they weren't pleased. Dad wasn't pleased, and I had to go pick another one, or he's going to get one. You know, that's kind of how that worked, and that's a hard thing to consider there, but it says, "No chastening for the present seemeth joyous." You know, there's times when I look back in life now, and I look back at some of those times, and I'm thinking, you know, I thank the Lord I had somebody tell me what was right and wrong, because I don't know where I'd be today if that was not the case. I've seen people, young people, make bad decisions, maybe intoxicated on drugs or what have you, not really realizing what they're doing. And if you look back, they weren't brought up right, a lot of them, never told no, and they're just in a bad situation. The rest of their life, they have to deal with it, have to live with it. But it's saying here again, no chastening for the present seemeth joyous. It's not fun to have that chastening, but it's grievous. It hurts. It makes you slow down. It makes you think about what you've done. It makes you consider it. It makes you not want to do it again. That's the whole point. "Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." The word "exercise," that means used or trained or disciplined. Those people that are trained by or exercised by, that have learned how to use that. God wants us to live the way He's intended for us. It's all in His Word. He lays things out for us to listen to Him. It's not I'm going to finish with this, I'm closing with this. The Lord doesn't intend for us to live a confined life. He wants us to live in the happiness, the joy that He has for us in living the life that He has for us. And I hope that will be a help to you. I hope our young people will consider this tonight. Because I tell you, you know, when I was younger, it was not a fun thing. Some of the scariest words were, "Wait until your dad gets home." You know, that was not a pleasurable thing. But you know, it was good when you had those good days, and I've used this before, but when grandma or mom said, no, he was good today. Boy, that was good. You had a good supper, and I didn't have to go to bed sore. You know, that's a good thing.